we have to readjust the way we think about things, folks. I mean, there are a lot of people that are upset. You know, we thought this pandemic would be over months ago. You know, why is it still here? In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And some translations say, I have taken away its power to harm you. So since Jesus has conquered it for me, because this is the way I try and figure these things out. Since Jesus has conquered it for me, since he's taken away its power to harm me, why should it bother me that it showed up? When I took my boys, I was about to say my boys, because I didn't know Deacon Phyllis then, but I'd take them to the park, and they could go and do anything, and they knew nothing would happen to them because I was there. And no matter, rowdy folks would come into the park, I'd look at them, they'd look, and they'd see that my eyes were on them, they continued doing what they were doing. They didn't care what was around them because Dad was there. I have a promise from God. He said he will not leave me nor forsake me. He said he will not, he will not, he will not in any way relax his hold on me. So why should I care what comes? They're going to deal with my daddy. Because I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not my might. So when a circumstance pops up, stop looking at it. We examine its size. We look at its reputation. You know, we look at the history, what it's done when it showed up somewhere else. Whatever happened to 1,000 on one side and 10,000 on the other? You know, and it doesn't matter. You know, being an athlete, I didn't care about the other team's records. I didn't look at the schedule to see who we're playing and go around and say, okay, who did they beat? I didn't care. All I knew is that they weren't beating me. That was my attitude. I mean, why are we showing care about the power of the enemy when Jesus told us he gave us power over all the power of the enemy? We should look for, folks, I did not want to play games against Cub Scouts. I wanted to play against whoever was the best because I believed in what I was taught, in what I learned, in what our coach said, and I wanted an opportunity to prove that it was right. So when circumstances come up, I didn't share any of this morning. When circumstances come up, our attitude needs to be one of joy and thanksgiving. Why? It's an opportunity for God to show himself strong on your behalf. It's an opportunity for everyone to know there is a God and he works through you. So I look forward. I say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to demonstrate that you are my God. Thank you for this opportunity to demonstrate that I have power over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And when I talk to folks, one of my cousins, he was born and his ears weren't functioning. And when he talks, he calls me through a sign line. And I keep telling him the same thing. Forget about, I said, okay, with you it was hearing. I said, I know someone that was born with no arms or legs. yet goes all over the world. I said, as a matter of fact, married and has two or three children. He was like, what? I said, he believes God. And he believes that even though he may not have arms or legs, it's not going to stop him from doing the things God wants him to do. His attitude could have been, well, God, when you give me arms and legs, then I'll go into all the world and preach the gospel. I am moved as much by what the word doesn't say as what it does say. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't say go into all the world if all of the circumstances line up. It doesn't give me any outs. So I look at what it says, and I look at what it doesn't say. And if it doesn't say it, then I better keep focusing on what it says, and all that other stuff won't matter. Am I going to have to go through stuff? Yes. Thursday, I'm going to get a cataract removed. And the folks say, nothing to worry about. It's minor surgery. It's really like a procedure, but we call it surgery. I'm like, that's not where my faith and hope and trust and peace is. It's not in that it's a minor surgery. As far as I'm concerned, God's going to give it as much care as if it were a heart transplant. My faith is in what God's going to do, not what the surgeon is going to do. You know, and they look at me and they go, well, you are a pastor. I said, no, I'm a believer. And I said, I believe, Doc, that you have the skill you have because God knew I was going to have a cataract that would need to be removed, and he wanted you to do it. So he gave you the skill. And they look at me and they laugh when they say that. But that's, folks, that's the way I have learned to live my life. That's what, and if, my wife will tell you, because if I get something wrong, she'll correct it, because I want to say what's accurate to you. But things happen to me. I go through stuff. Some things I tell you, some things I don't. But I go through stuff just like everybody else goes through stuff. And I have to do the same. I sit down, I go downstairs, and I sit by myself. Sometimes the television's on, but I'm not watching it. It's just background noise. And I'm like, the word says this, the word says this, the word says this, the word says this. I'm not going to worry about it. I have to talk myself out of worry. We had to cancel, we chose to cancel service last Sunday because we were concerned. We heard, don't put the people at risk because of the road conditions and all of that. So we canceled service. We didn't have any service here or in Pennsylvania. On Thursday, we get a report of the income for the week. It wasn't less than what it normally was. Now, while we expected it, we got excited when we saw it. We looked at it and we said, well, normally it's here. This was here. Well, God said, the people will come and the money will come. God said, he will provide all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so that tells me you folks gave. God gave again unto you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and you gave again. That shows that you don't look at this place as a theater where you come, you pay a cover charge, and you get entertained. You know, you understand the principles of tithing and giving, and you do it. And it lifts our heart when we see it. We expect it. But when we see it, we get excited when we see the manifestation. And I knew it was something good because Pastor Rick kept saying, did you look at the email? Did you look at the email? He's more in the email during the day than I am. You know, because me sometimes when that ding for email is a distraction, it's like if I answer this, it's going to put me 2 hours behind schedule. But we believe God. Why do we do that? Well, we saw Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah do that. And so we did what our examples did.
Yeah.
They did what their examples did.
Yeah.
And it keeps going. But you have to believe it. Yes, there are going to be bumps. Yes, you're going to have to, your faith is going to have to be out there. Yes, things are going to come that you don't expect. And I always ask the question, would you feel better if you expected it? Things are going to come, and they're going to be uncomfortable. Some may even be painful. But you have to know your breakthrough is here because God made you a promise. And he is not going to step away from it now. Didn't he say, I watch over my word to perform it? Didn't he say, listen, my word will not return to me until it's accomplished everything I set it out to accomplish? Well, either we believe that or we don't. If we believe it, we act like it. So when things happen, all we have to do is, what did the word say? All right, okay, these dry bones will live. Okay, it looks dry, these dry bones gonna live. Me, I change, I say, these dry bones are living. They're living. And you keep yourself in the right, you learn to live in the God zone. That's probably going to be, why don't you write that down for me? And that's probably your series, The God Zone. So I don't know what people are believing for. I imagine it's something or it's things or it's depression or distressing or whatever it is. God made you a promise. He made you a promise. And he's not going to step away from it. That's why I like the Johnson paraphrase of Mark 11. It said, when you say to the mountain yonder, be thou, you know, removed, cast into the sea, and you don't back away from the statement you made. You don't back away. How many of you remember when we were younger children? And someone would say something, and we'd look at them and say, you take that back. And if they didn't take it back, you convinced them that it would be in their best interest to take it back. But if the person was, you know, adamant, like, I'm not taking it back. I'll punch you in the eye. Well, I got two eyes. I'll still be able to see how to get you. But I've learned when God said it and I repeat it, I don't care what happens, I ain't taking it back. I am not stepping back. I'm not taking back. I'm not moving back. If I said this, then that's what I'm saying. The Bible says resist. This isn't, I guess it is a message. I don't know. But the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. He didn't say, understand this, he didn't say, speak to the devil and the devil will run away. He said, resist. Now, understand something. Resisting, honey, where'd you come from? And she's irresistible, so this is hard for me. But if she's my adversary, No, I want you to look at me. if she's my adversary, she's so cute. If she's my adversary, and I'm supposed to resist her. So if I'm coming over here and she keeps coming, every time I turn around, she's here. I'm still not giving. I'm going to keep going, no matter where I go. I have to resist her, and eventually she's going to say, "Well, forget that," and she's going to go and sit down, not go on about my business. Thanks, honey. I wasn't pushing you around. Okay. The devil. Now think about this. What happened when Jesus was in the desert? Devil came. Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting 40 days. Jesus said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Right? That's what he said. What did the devil do? You mean the devil didn't say, "Whoa, he knows the word, let me get out of here." No, the devil came right back at him with another temptation. And what did Jesus say to that one? "Get thee behind me." Where's the verse that said, "And Satan ran and jumped behind him"? He took him to another temptation. Jesus was demonstrating to us, folks, resist the devil and he will flee. He didn't say, "Keep trying to make him leave by speaking the word." He said, "Resist the devil. You're too busy talking to him, arguing with him, damaging your faith because it ain't working." Because the Bible, he said, look, submit yourself to God. That means you are committed that you're going to do it God's way. The devil's going to get in the way to stop you from doing it God's way. Your responsibility is to resist him, and you resist him by keep doing it God's way. And the devil will realize he's wasting his time, and he's going to get away from you. But it's important that you understand, resist doesn't mean one and done. That's not resistance. Resistance comes when something is constantly in your face, constantly trying to get you to do something another way. And the Bible says, you be committed to God first. Then don't do what the devil wants, and he'll leave you alone. Period. He didn't say fight with the devil. So why are we damaging our faith trying to win fights with the devil? Has anybody ever seen a boxing match? You ever seen a boxing match? You ever seen anyone get knocked out? If you see, right, they've been knocked out. So that person that's knocked out, the one that knocked them out doesn't go and stand over them and say to him, "I declare victory over you." He's knocked out. What can he do? And the one that's knocked out is going to say, "I'm going to get you." You're knocked out. Why do I have to declare a fight with someone who's already knocked out? The Bible says he's under our feet. So if he's under our feet, first of all, how can he get up to fight you if he's under your feet? So again, I'm telling you, stop trying to pray away things that are going to happen. Stop misusing the scriptures and giving yourself a hard time and allowing yourself to get frustrated and flustered or discouraged or wondering where you missed it. You didn't. Things are happening the way the Bible said they're going to happen. That's why Pastor Clinton said to me that time I called him whining about what the devil was. I was a mess. And I talked to Sandy and she was like, "Oh, okay, let me see if he's available." He was available. He said to me, and we were over the phone, and I could see him. He said, I'm going to take time away from preparing for 2,500 people to talk to you. He said, and I'm doing it because I know you're new. He said, but Gregory, I don't ever in life want to hear you talk about what the devil is doing again. He's doing what he's supposed to do because he's the devil. He said, the key is for you to do what you're supposed to do, then it won't matter what the devil's doing. I said, yes, sir. He said, you got it? Yes, sir. Thank you for your time. And it was settled for me. I said, I'm not calling. Devil's in trouble now, but because if I have to face you or him, it ain't gonna be him. Well, folks, I don't know what's going on in your life. And my place is not to know what's going on in your life. My place is to hear what God wants to say to you because of what's going on in your life. And apparently, he thinks that it's important enough for you to understand your breakthrough is here. At your moment of belief, you've broken through. Because the minute you believe God is going to do it, a peace should come over you. A calmness and a surety should just rest on you. There's no more pressure. There's no more anxiety. You just know. And people are going to look at you and they're going to try and get you excited. Well, the doctor, this, you got this going on, you got this going on. Yeah, I know. But the word said. I mean, think about it. You say, it seems that everything is happening to me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Not some of them. All of them. All of them. We need to change the way we think. We look at things. God said, let me read something to you in Ephesians 5. I don't know what we're going to call this. I'm just sharing what he's saying into my heart. I do have notes. I taught the message this morning. My plan was to do it right now, but he's doing something else, and that's okay. But in Ephesians 3, this is out of the Johnson paraphrase. I encourage you to read different translations because what you'll gain from it is tremendous. All right, broker, let me find it. Ephesians 3. Come on. Said, because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the Father who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. So Paul's telling them, I'm about to tell you something because I don't want you to get discouraged. So apparently people were getting discouraged. He said, talking about God, may he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. I pray that your trust, some translations say your faith, will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love. I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons the multi-dimensional love of God. Now listen to what this multi-dimensional love of God gives you the ability to do. A love broad enough to include everybody. Think about that. broad enough to include everybody, long enough to reach the ends of the earth. I like this next one. Deep enough to unify our human fragmentation. It goes so deep that it brings people together, not pushes people apart. And high enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. That made my head spin around. God gives me the ability to know love in a manner that's beyond knowing. Why? Because he knew I was going to have to deal with people and stuff and things, and he wanted us to understand how powerful love is. It says, experiencing love like this may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. So when we experience that kind of love, we walk around overwhelmed by his presence. And when you look at the characteristics of love, one of them is it never fades out, never comes to an end. Love chooses to believe the best of everybody. Just think of the amount of stress that would lift off people if they just understood that if they loved the person the way God loves them, they choose to believe the best. That's freeing. That means it doesn't matter what anyone says, you choose to believe the best. That's we're the family of God. That's one of our family values. God is love. He's our Father. So that means we must be love. So we're in the family of God. We're in the family of love. And we need to learn how to operate the family values, which is love. Jesus told us, a new commandment I give you, love one another. The same way I love you, you love one another. And then he said something that we really don't pay attention to. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. One translation says, by this will all men know that you are my true followers when they see the love. Not hear you profess to love, when they see the love we have for our other family members. That's one of our family values, to love one another. Then those that are outside the family will say, look at how they love each other. I want to be part of that family. They're not going to be part of a disjointed family. They're already in one. They're not going to want to come to a family where there's backbiting and there are cliques, and they're already in that. But this says that God's love is deep enough to unify our human fragmentation. That means our love brings us to the point where we don't care about differences. We just come together. That's very much like what he said in, I think it was 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the body. He's placed all the parts, every one of them, as it pleased him, so that there'd be no schism in the body, but that the parts would have the same care one for another. When we're talking about family values, and that's what I intended to talk about with you, the family value that's most important is love. Because 1 John 4:7-8 says, love is of God, and everyone that loveth knoweth God. Because God is love. Period. Now, there are a lot of ways to become. You can be born into a family. You can be married into a family. As I told, I don't know if there are any Star Trekkies here, but there was an episode with the Will of Landru when people were absorbed into the body. You may be absorbed into a family, which just means you just hung around so much they just took you in. But everyone that's part of a family is responsible for the family values. Everyone is. And you just have to take time and find out what they are, how do I obtain them, and then once I have them, how do I operate in them? But if you are a believer, people expect, and they have a right to expect to see it, to see the God kind of love in you. And I'll tell you something else they have a right to do. They have a right to expect us to forgive them because of who we say we are. They have a right. The devil's going to be there to get you to resist that. He's going to remind you, they did this, and he's going to say those sayings. Hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me twice, shame on you. You know, or hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on you. Whatever that saying is, you need to erase it anyway. Because God said, takes no account of a suffered wrong. Where do you think we would be if God held us accountable for everything we've ever done wrong? Yeah, I know he wouldn't have to go high with you guys, but with me, he'd sit there and say, this is the 3,678,210,000th time you've done this. But he doesn't. He treats me like it never happened before. And he treats me like it'll never happen again. Think about Jesus. This has only happened to me two or three other times, folks. But think about Jesus when he was speaking with Peter next to the water. And he told Peter, you're going to forsake me. You're going to deny that you know me. Then he gave Peter a job. Well, before he gave him a job, he said something to Peter, and I've told you this before, but when I saw it, it was stunning. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Right? Which means Satan came to Jesus and said, I want to separate Peter and the boys from you. You know what floored me? When I realized Jesus didn't say, no, you can't do that. He didn't do it. His response was, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Which means, Peter, Satan is going to come to try and sift you, but I've prayed that your faith won't fail. But it's going to fail. And when you recover, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say, understand this, he didn't say, when you recover, as long as you keep your nose clean for a year or so, I have a job I want to give you. No, he said, when you've turned back to me, strengthen your brethren. But what floored me when I realized that Jesus did not deny the devil access to Peter. So what makes us think Jesus is going to deny the devil access to us? But let me tell you what he will do. He showed me this the last time I was with you, and I've been excited about it ever since. We're familiar with the scripture that said that, you know, God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So that means God will never allow you to go through anything you can't handle. Now think about it. I use this analogy. The circumstance is going to leave the pits of hell like Godzilla. By the time it gets to you, it's the Geico lizard. Because God knows you're not ready for Godzilla. But you can handle a Geico lizard. So by the time God gets finished, you're looking at the Geico lizard. And you can handle it, and there's only one caveat to it. You can handle it if you want to. If you want to moan and complain, I don't like lizards. If you're faced, so that means whatever you're facing at this moment, whatever it is, folks, you can handle it if you want to, because if you could not, you wouldn't be facing it. Because God said he's not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, above that which you can handle. I got revelation of that when my Aunt Mary passed away. And it was a time she had passed. I think she was the third one that passed. There were other family members. And one of my nephews said, Uncle Greg, this has got to be hard for you. How do you do this? I said, Bucky, God said he's not going to allow me to go through more than I'm able. So if we're going through this, I can handle it. He looked at me and goes, wow. You always come up with these sayings. I said, it's not a saying. I said, that's what God said. So you need to find out what God said just like I did so you can live by it. Because if you're going through this, you can handle it. Although, he said, so that means Aunt Mary would still be alive if you couldn't handle it? I said, something would have had to happen if I couldn't handle it. But the fact is, I can, because here we are. And I guess that's what he wants us to understand today. Whatever it is you are going through, you can handle it. You don't have to wait and beg and plead for a breakthrough. All you have to do is believe God's word, and breakthrough is here. Because, as Pastor Sarah would always say, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. I believe it. I don't know what to call this. I remember once, Pastor Sarah, you had mentioned, you said, call it whatever you want to call it. But folks, it's important to understand that as members of the family of God, there are rights and privileges that go along with it. And we're happy, what's the term we use, we're yippy-skippy about them, but there are also responsibilities. That's why generally I say, how's everybody? Bless. How do you know? God said so. I go, and? Say, and I believe it. See, it doesn't matter what God said. What matters is do you believe what God said? God's word, God, he knows his word is true. But whether you believe it or not will determine whether or not it will work for you. I can't believe for you. I can only believe for me. I can tell you what the word says that you need to do, but then you need to do it. It's kind of like giving. Let each one do what they've made up in their mind and purpose in their heart. Do you believe the word is true? Yes, act like it. You believe you're in the family of God? Yes, act like it. You believe the family value is love? Yes, act like it. All choices we have to make. You can do it. Say, if the word says it, I can do it if I want to. The problem is not the word. The problem is in our choices. We got to choose to want to and then be obedient to our choice. Paul said, I pray that your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love. If you know anything about electricity, it will not flow if it's not properly grounded. As a matter of fact, if you touch something and it's not properly grounded, you can injure yourself severely because then you become the ground. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. And everything we do should be based on our being grounded in love, because that's the characteristic of our Father. That's the essence of our Father. God is love, and we, his children, are love also. We need to love like Daddy. That's what it tells us in the scripture. Be imitators of God. Imitators of God. Imitators of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for speaking from your heart to our heart. Thank you for knowing the needs of the people present and giving them a word straight from your throne room. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will give each person the revelation they need about the words that you've shared with us this afternoon and how they apply to us. And I thank you, Lord, for their want to, because you'll explain it and they will want to do it. And thus they will do so. And the circumstances that have been plaguing them will plague them no more. Even if they don't leave, they will no longer be plagued by it. It will not stop them. It will not exasperate them. It will not irritate them. They'll continue with their assignment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Laying hands on the sick. And the sick recovering. Lord, like we sang earlier, we need that now like never before. We need your presence. And the world has your presence because the church is still here. We need to take the blinders off so that your presence is revealed in us to this world. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.